Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who sees. We thank you that you are the sovereign of the universe. You know our busyness. You know our sin and our lack. Even this morning on our way here, I would ask this morning that you would cleanse us, wash us anew, help us to focus on one another and on you and on the teaching of your word. And we pray that this would be done to your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start a little series on discipleship. Our main text is going to be in the book of Colossians. I'm thinking we'll have about four sessions, but that's still in flux. So please turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. I am going to be asking for participation, so I don't want to turn this into another sermon. So I'm going to be asking you guys to look up some references and read them to us. So be prepared for that. So Colossians chapter 1. And our main text that I'm going to be taking most of this from is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Before I start, I should make it clear this is inspired by and heavily borrowed from a series that Mike Riccardi did. So this is not all original thoughts by any stretch. You can go watch Grace Pulpit with Mike Riccardi on discipleship on this text. He does an excellent job. But it was convicting to me, and I hope it will be edifying and convicting to you guys as well. So let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Colossians 1, 28. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. So why do you come to church? And I really do want some involvement here. Why do you come to church? Somebody, throw up your hand. Give me the Sunday school answer. We're commanded to. We are commanded to come to church. Anyone else? Any other reasons you come to church? To worship? Good. Good. Fellowship. Absolutely. Yeah. Right. Exercise the one another's, right? Building one another up, meeting needs. Absolutely. So this starts with the premise of what is this about? Why do we do this? What is life in Christ about? I think often in the North American church, we have this, we get saved and that's as far as we need to go. I'm saved. I'm good. We're done. And yet in our text, I think you already all saw, right? We have a purpose here, that we may present every man complete in Christ. It begs a question, right? If that North American idea of church, we evangelize, we get people saved, and that's about as far as we go. If that was the purpose to which God called us, why doesn't he just take us home the minute we're saved, right? There's got to be a reason we're left here. So I'd like to suggest some things. Let's go back in Colossians to verse 3. Colossians, starting in verse 3. We give thanks to the Lord, to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love with which you have for all the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. Did you catch that in verse 6? Or verse 5, sorry. The gospel in verse 5 is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying. The gospel is active, right? How did you hear the gospel? Corny, how did you hear the gospel? Briefly.
I came across the hearing the gospel by listening to a tract. Translated from English into my native tongue.
Right. Somebody was faithful to proclaim the gospel, right? The means by which the gospel is transmitted is by faithful believers proclaiming the gospel, and through that the gospel multiplies. If we go down to verse 10, we can see that correlation, right? It's in verse 6, it's talking about the gospel multiplying. If you go down to verse 10, he's talking about the people that he's praying for, and he says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. We see this correlation, the means by which the gospel is multiplying. He's praying that the believers would do that, would conduct that, right? That, I would suggest, that was what I would submit to you, is our purpose. The reason we've been left here is to forward the gospel and, what does it say in verse 10? And multiply in the full knowledge of God. So not only are we to evangelize people, we are to be increasing or multiplying in our knowledge of God as we do that. And we're going to see that, I think, in verse 27. We want to present every man complete in Christ. That is multiplying the knowledge of God, right? Becoming complete in Christ. So, LSB says multiplying. Other translations, many of them say increasing. The word oxano, and it means to grow or to cause to become greater in extent, size, state, or quality. And it's in present tense. So if you are a believer, this is to be the continual habit of your life, right? The multiplying of the knowledge of the Lord. And it says that you may bear fruit in verse 10, that you may bear fruit. But this is in the passive voice. So it's being done to you. The bearing of fruit is not all about your effort and action. It's something being done to you. The gospel and the Holy Spirit are producing fruit through you. So let's look at the most famous place where we see our commission. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18, we'll start. Steve, would you be willing to read that for us?
Sure. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20.
Yep.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son.
Okay. Why are we here according to that? Why didn't Jesus take the disciples with him? The apostles are there, 11 of them on the mountain. He's getting transfigured. Why didn't he just take them with him? What does he say here? What's he leaving them to do? Go and make disciples, right? And I think I've heard people, he's just talking to the apostles here. Who does he say to make disciples of? All nations. Is it physically possible for 11 men to make disciples of all nations? So I would say the scope of this command is more than just the immediate audience. Christ intended for that to be the Great Commission of the church, right? To go into all the nations and make disciples. And I would submit to you, we have fallen short of that. I think many times we're good at evangelizing, but many times we're really poor at making disciples. And I'm hopeful as we go through this that we can look a little bit at what making disciples is about, right? Because, as Colossians said, that's what Paul's saying. This is my purpose. This is what I'm here for. This is what I labor for, is to present every man complete in Christ. Okay. So I'm going to look at Paul a little bit because we're going to be studying, like I said, our main text is going to be in Colossians there with Paul. So I think Paul exemplifies this call to this labor. And Paul was not on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was not one of the 11 who were called to the Great Commission. And yet, if you study the life of Paul, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who labored harder to make disciples, right? So let's look at Paul. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, first of all. Second Corinthians 6. Can I have a volunteer to read 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5, please? All right, thank you.
But in everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much perseverance, in afflictions, in distresses, in hardships, in beatings, in imprisonments, in disturbances, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in unhypocritical love.
Thank you. What motivated Paul to that? Why was Paul willing to put up with afflictions, distresses, beatings, hardships, imprisonments? Why was he willing to do that? Let's keep looking at Paul. Let's go to Colossians verse 1, our main text, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And I'll read it again. Remember, Paul said, I underwent this stuff, and let's read why. Him we proclaim, speaking of the Christ, him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. This is what makes Paul tick, I would submit. It's what drives him. Of course, he wanted to be obedient and honor Jesus, but this is what Paul says here. For this purpose I labor. And what was the purpose? To present every man complete in Christ, right? That's the purpose. That's what makes Paul tick. So that we can present every man complete in Christ. This is discipleship, right? Everyone being complete in Christ. Not just, Paul wasn't content with, hey, I'm going to go on this big missionary loop. I'm going to get a whole bunch of people saved, and we're going to call it good. Paul wanted to make every man complete in Christ. Discipleship. And now if you're sitting here, you're saying, that's great. You're giving me another sermon about Paul. What does this have to do with me? I'm not Paul. I'm not an apostle. I'm not an elder in the church, maybe. Maybe I'm not a deacon. I don't even teach Sunday school. I don't know what you're saying in your head, but I know I've sat out there. And I thought, what does this have to do with me? I'm just trying to be faithful to Christ and get through life, right? I'm just a ordinary run-of-the-mill believer. I'm just trying to get through this. And I would point you to 1 Peter. Please turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, or sorry, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I need another volunteer. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Because this is about discipleship and training everyone, and you're part of the everyone. So, somebody find me Peter 2 verse 9. And thank you, Catherine. Amen. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you I'm included in the you, but you are included in the you too, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. You see, I've sat out there and said, yeah, I'm just trying to be faithful to Christ. But what I'm trying to point out is that being faithful to Christ means that you're part of the body. You're part of that royal priesthood. That's being faithful to Christ, right? It's not enough for me to sit out there and hide in the crowd. I need to be faithful to my Lord and Savior, the one who called me. So that begs another question. If you're a royal priesthood, what do priests do? What does a priest do? What's Peter alluding to here? And I think it's this point. Priests intercede on behalf of God's people. They're interceding to God on behalf of his people. That was what the Old Testament priesthood did, right? They ministered the blessings of God to the people of God. And we are called to that. If you are of the church, this is what you are called to, right? Whether or not you're an elder or a Sunday school teacher, you are called as part of that priesthood to minister the blessings of God to the people of God and to intercede with God on behalf of your brothers and sisters. You're called to ministry. And that may not be this ministry, but it may be. But you are called to ministry if you are a blood-bought disciple of Christ. If you're called to ministry, what should your ministry philosophy be? And I would suggest Paul has an excellent philosophy of ministry, and that's what we're going to look at. I think, as Paul put it, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? And I think there's much in Paul's life that bears imitation. So we're going to look at five elements of discipleship. Mike Riccardi uses the S. He likes alliteration, lots of words that begin with the same thing, so I'll stick with that. So the first thing we're going to look at is the scheme of discipleship, or the purpose. It would be another way you could put it. What's the scheme? What's the purpose of discipleship? And we see that in verse 29 of our text, right? For this purpose, he starts out, for this purpose I also labor. And I don't know if you're like me, you sit out there and say, hey, what's the purpose? We looked at that in verse 28, that every man might be complete in Christ. And you ask another obvious question, if you're me anyway, is something missing in my salvation? Does that mean I didn't get it all? Does that mean I'm lacking something? And if you're biblically literate, you think about Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to pick on my daughter. Megan, can you read Ephesians 1, verse 3 for us? Right? How come I need to be complete in Christ if I have every spiritual blessing? What's going on here? Right? We have, as I've been going through 1 Peter, we talked about the great inheritance, right? He's rejoicing in the inheritance that's undefiled and kept in heaven, and incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. If I'm lacking something, if I'm not complete in Christ, why do I have this great inheritance? What's going on here? And so I've mentioned this before, but let's just go over it quickly. The three tenses of salvation. Does anyone remember this? Can anyone tell me any of the tenses of salvation? Putting you on the spot. I'm embarrassed by standing up here, so I can embarrass you out there too. They're big words. I'll start you off. We have justification, which is the what tense of salvation? If you are a believer, it's the past tense. You were justified, right? Romans 4:25. Let's turn there. We'll see. This is just a real brief intro. Romans 4:25. Romans 4:25. I'll read this one. He who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. Past tense. Christ was raised. The justification was accomplished. If you were in Christ, it's past tense. You are justified. There's nothing lacking in your salvation. But there's three tenses to salvation. Does anyone know the second tense of salvation? It's another N-word. It ends in an I-O-N. Go ahead, Jill, louder. Sanctification. What tense of salvation would that be? The present tense. If you are a believer, you are being sanctified. You are being made in the image of Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18 quickly. And I need a volunteer. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Go ahead.
And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit.
Right. We are being transformed, right? An ongoing present tense. That's what is happening in salvation, the present tense. And what's the third tense of salvation? Anyone want to give it to me?
Glorified,
the glorification. Let's go to 1 John 3:2. This will be the future tense. 1 John 3:2. Need another volunteer? Go ahead. We will be like him. We're being made like him. We're justified by him, and we're going to be like him. But this middle, this present tense of salvation, that's the realm of discipleship. That's what I want to focus on in the next few sessions here. The process of being sanctified and how that looks. And so let's go back to our text in Colossians. Should have put a bookmark there. I'm flipping around more than I expected. Philippians, Colossians. Okay. I want to slip back a few verses from our 28 and 29. Let's go back to, I'll read this. Colossians 1:22 and 23. But now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh, past tense, through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. The reason Christ reconciled us, there's a reason there, in order to present you before him holy and blameless, if indeed you continue in the faith, right? This is the process of sanctification. Another part of the reason we aren't taken away immediately. Yeah, we're justified, but there is this ongoing growing, multiplying in the knowledge of God, right? And that's something we've been called to, and we've been placed into the church for that. We're not saved to be left in the state that we were at salvation, right? Christ isn't content to say, ah, I saved you, stay there. We are saved to be sanctified, to become a holy nation, to become holy as he is holy. And again, if you're like me, you're sitting out there and saying, wait, I'm not perfect. I'm not blameless. I'm not holy. Isn't that impossible? Why should I even try, right? Let's look to Paul again. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? Just one book back. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to need another volunteer. Philippians 3 and verse 12. A All right, go ahead, Rick. Christ Jesus laid hold of it already. Paul said, I didn't make it. I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing on. I might get knocked out in this fight, but I'm going to keep fighting, right? I might get knocked down, but I need to get up. And it's not a walk of perfection, right? It is not a walk of perfection, but it is pressing on to the goal of perfection. We're going to see that future tense, the glorification. That is perfection. But that's what we're aiming for. That's what we're pushing on towards. We're not to sit in our lazy boy and say, close enough. I got fire insurance. It's all I need. We're to press on. That is the process of sanctification, and that is the process of discipleship, presenting every man complete in Christ. Romans 8:29, because those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8, I think it's 18. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Something about the journey that God has prepared for us prepares us for the destination, right? He could have plucked us out immediately. He could have got us into victory and taken us home. But he doesn't. And there's a purpose for that, I would contend. Okay. Let's go to, we read it already, but I'll read it again quick. 2 Peter, no, we didn't read 2 Peter. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:18. We get lots of flipping back and forth here. And I'm going to ask for another volunteer. Don't be shy. Speak up. 2 Peter 3:18. Read it out. Amen. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We as servants of the Most High God ought to be in labor and anguish. Paul uses the picture of childbirth when he's struggling for the churches, right? I felt the pain of childbirth. We ought to be in labor and anguish trying to present everyone complete in Christ. For his glory, it's Christ's bride. Is Christ worth anything less than a pure, unblemished bride? Are you actively working to promote that? Are you struggling? Do you know the anguish of laboring to make your brothers and sisters complete in Christ? Because Christ is worthy of an unblemished bride. That's part of the reason we're here. That is discipleship. If we go on in Second Corinthians 11:27 and 28. Again, I'm going to ask somebody to read that for me because I don't want to just stand up here and sermonize you. I want you guys involved in this. Second Corinthians 11:27 and 28. All right, please read that for us. Okay, so if you're like me, you tend to focus on the physical aspect of Paul's labors, right? He got beaten, he got imprisoned, he got all of these stoned, he got all this stuff happened to him. But in verse 28, did you catch it? Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of the concern for the churches. And I was challenged as I heard some of this. Mike Riccardi said, do you feel that for your brothers and sisters? Do you feel that for the church? That pressure to present every man complete in Christ. Do you feel that at all? Because that's what discipleship's about, right? Paul seemed to feel that part as keenly as he felt the physical. He describes him in the same manner there. I went through all this physical stuff and I had the daily pressure of my concern for the churches. Colossians 2, verse 1, right behind our text, we can see as Paul carries on there. Colossians 2 and verse 1. And I'll read this one. Colossians 2 and verse 1. For I want you to understand how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen my face in the flesh. It's a struggle, right? Paul feels this need, the weakness of the bride. He feels that need as keenly as he feels the hardships, the physical hardships. This is what Paul wanted for his people, and this is what we as leaders want for you as a church. We want you guys to feel that need for your brothers and sisters. We feel it for you, and we want you to feel it for one another. We want you to dig deep, plumb the bottomless well of the mysteries of God. Learn the person and work of Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what we're laboring for. That's what we're working for, that you guys would get that you'd grow, that you'd become complete in Christ, right? And again, just filling a pew isn't enough. Just sitting in a seat is not what we're called to. You know, we have this idea, I think, in the North American church that if I'm a big enough fan, right, if I go to enough Riders games, the Riders are going to win. And we sort of treat church like that sometimes. You know, if I'm in church enough, cheering hard enough, we're going to win some games. But I'm here to tell you, it's the coaches, it's the athletes, it's the physicians and the dietitians and all the people who are putting in the work that win the games in sports. And it's the disciples who are building themselves up in the full knowledge of Christ and who are laboring for their brothers and sisters, that they would become complete in Christ. That's what's going to move us on in holiness. That's what's going to move us on So the first thing we're going to see is the scheme of discipleship, the purpose of discipleship. That's what I'm laboring to look at here in Colossians. For this purpose, and the purpose was in verse 28, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's the purpose of discipleship, right? That's what Paul was laboring for, and that is what we as believers ought to be laboring for, that every man might be presented complete in Christ. So, we're to be pushing on for the maturity and sanctification of one another, and we're to do that with all we've got. We're to feel that as keenly as we are to feel the physical. And we're to do it in conjunction with other believers. And that's what we call the church, right? We haven't been called to run the old lone wolf solo thing. I think that's another thing we do a lot in North American churches. We say, okay, I'm saved and I'm part of the universal church. And I agree, there is a universal church of God. But we have been called to be in fellowship, to present one another complete in Christ. And that is what we call the church. And so I was challenged on another thing about, let me preface this before I start. Church membership here is not what I'm about to beat you over the head about. I'm not wanting all of you to flock to Howard immediately when I'm done here and say, Howard, we need your membership class. But I want you to consider the benefits of being a member of a church. And I want to look at a couple. That's how discipleship was expected to happen, was through the church, right? And so I want you to be a member of a church. It doesn't have to be our church. If you can't submit joyfully to the leaders of this church, I would urge you, find a church that you can join and joyfully submit to their leaders, right? But find a church, join that church, and labor for making your brothers and sisters complete in Christ. But I just want you guys to consider a few things about church membership. There were a bunch of epistles written. Corinthians, Galatians. Let's look at a couple. Let's go to Galatians 1:2. I need a volunteer to read me Galatians 1, verse 2. Go ahead. Right. To the churches of Galatia. And we can look at numerous, but Philippians, it's to the overseers and deacons and the church of Philippi. Corinthians, it's to the church in Corinth. Paul is addressing many of his epistles to a church. What's the assumption behind that? This letter is going to be taken to a body, which are going to have people who gather there, and that letter is going to be read to them. They are, in a sense, members. I know we got this sort of North American business model of membership, and I don't think that's biblical, but there is a biblical idea and understanding of being a member of a local church. And that may not look like signing a contract or whatever you are picturing membership, but there is implied in Scripture the fact that you are going to be a part of a local assembly. And one of the reasons I think that is because that's who Paul addresses many of his epistles to, the church here, the church there, this church, not the guy who's roaming from church to church, taking what he can. And so anyway, and then you look at how church leadership is described biblically. This would be it assumes a local body with known members. Don't lay hands on anyone hastily. How are you going to know those guys? They're going to be members of your church. You're going to know them because they're members of the body. You're going to raise your leadership up through your church. There's a membership implied there, right? 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God among you, right? Among you. There's an implied group of people adhering together. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, you're to care for the widows and the sick and have charge over the congregation. Again, that doesn't imply to me wandering people who go to this church for 3 days and that 3 weeks and that church for and finding what fits them best. That to me implies a body that's known to one another, and that is we know the widows, we know the sick, and they have charge over the congregation. Hebrews 13:17 calls the members to submit to the leaders and to honor them. 1 Timothy 5:17. And all of that only makes sense if there is a church and a membership, right? Not a bunch of wandering lone wolves. We also see letters of membership being sent from one church to another, right? We can see that in Acts 18:27 when Apollos goes from the church in Ephesus to the church in Achaia. He's written a letter saying, hey, this guy's in good standing in our church. You should welcome him into your church, right? Colossians 4:10, Mark goes to the church in Colossae and he gets a letter. And in 2 Corinthians 3:1, Paul references that when he's talking. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 3:1. You can just see it quick. I don't have time to look them all up, but 2 Corinthians 3:1. Sorry, 3:2 is actually where I'm, but I'll read it. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, having been written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Again, there was this idea of letters of introduction for people to be welcomed into the membership or the body, the congregation. So another reason I think that some form of membership is inherently biblical is church discipline. Matthew 18, I'm not going to make you look it up, but none of that makes sense out of the context. How do you put people out of a church that they're not part of, right? How do you treat them if they're just roaming around? How do you tell it to the church if the church isn't really, it's just the universal church? Like, do I go stand on the street corner and say, hey, everyone, this person is being treated as a tax collector because of how they're behaving and bearing the name of Christ? No, it assumes a body, a church, a group functioning with some form of membership, I would contest. And another reason I would urge you to consider membership, and again, this isn't about building an empire here. If you can't submit to this leadership, if we're not the right church for you, find the one that is. Please, be a part of it. Be striving to make every man complete in a body. But church membership is not just about the church. It's, in a sense, about you as individuals, right? It cultivates spiritual growth for individuals as well, as we're going to see as we look deeper into discipleship. That's what it's about. It's about each of us growing in the gifting that God has given us for the edification of the church, right? For the whole. As a first person comes to faith in Christ, it's vital to their growth that they place themselves under teaching and authority of the Word of God. That's vital. I don't think anyone would argue with that. By joining a local church, you're making a statement that you identify with a particular doctrinal position of who God is and what role God's Word has in your life. It's here in the church that you exercise the spiritual gifts that you receive from God. And you have spiritual gifts. I've been there. Like, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. Get involved somewhere, and you're going to find things that are terrible, and you never want to do them again. And you're going to find things that you say, "Hey, I feel fulfilled in doing that. I feel useful. I feel like I am building my brothers and sisters up in the church by doing this thing." And so, Ephesians 4:16 talks about, right, the pastors and teachers and the gifts being given to the church for the edification of the church. So there is this sort of symbiotic relationship in you joining a church, in that your gifting is being used for the edifying of your brothers and sisters, but it also grows you, right? So church membership isn't just for the benefit of the individual, but it is for their benefit. But it's also for the benefit of the whole body. So we're to be growing up together as a body to glorify our Lord and Savior. So what's our purpose? What is the scheme of discipleship? It's to present every man complete in Christ. For that we're to labor, for that we're to work, for that we're to strive, that we might present everyone complete in Christ. And so I have two challenges for you. Well, maybe three. If you're like me, you find it easy to replace people with books, podcasts, YouTube, and I'm not saying give that up, but I'm saying be careful you're not replacing the church with resources, right? Those are wonderful things, and I'm so thankful for those resources we have. But Christ has placed you in a body for a reason. And be sure you're not replacing that with an alternative, a something lesser, because we are called to be striving for one another, to be making each other complete in Christ. I don't care how convicting Paul Washer is, and he is. I love his teaching. But when the real hard things in my life hit, Paul Washer is in his church being faithful, I trust, to what he's called to. But here, you've got brothers and sisters who are going to be here when your child dies or your spouse leaves or whatever happens in your life. We're in a body for that reason. And we're here that we might present everyone complete in Christ. So don't try and replace the church with resources. And then my second challenge would be for you to find a disciple and a discipler, because all of us need someone wiser and more learned than we are. And all of us need to strive and labor to present each other complete. So I would put that challenge before you as we go ahead. We're going to learn more about teaching and admonishing and these things. But if you are a blood-bought disciple of Christ, I would challenge you. Find somebody that you can pour into their life what you know. And I would challenge you to find somebody who can pour into your life what they've learned and what they know. And so those would be my challenges for you today. And we're going to close in prayer now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great gift to us, your bride, the church. We pray that you would write it deep in our hearts to present the church to you as a spotless bride, unblemished, growing and multiplying in the knowledge of God. Help us to do that for your glory, Lord, we would pray. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.